Does your household have a creche, you know, a nativity scene? Often they're figurines. They could be large, they could be small. They, you know, in our home we have some that are made of wood, others that are more porcelain figurines, and some glass ones too. All these always represent some of the major players, the figures in that very first Christmas pageant. And so if you've got one, you probably have certainly a Mary and a Joseph, maybe some angels and some shepherds, possibly the magi or the wise men, and of course, the baby Jesus in the manger. Now, in some families and some households, when the nativity is pulled out of the box and it gets set up, it is time for the reading and the recounting of the Christmas story. We're going to do that together as a church family today. We're going to assemble and build ourselves a nativity. And we're going to tell the story with and for one another this morning. So some of you already know your parts, and we're going to call you forward at the right time. But for everybody, there is a part to play in responding to the story as it unfolds for us. We now get to enter into the greatest story ever told. And we're going to begin with the story of Mary. So the person who has our Mary figure, please bring her forward. And those of you who are our first readers, the blue group, would you please stand up? And if you can come forward to the microphones now. So it all began some time ago when Mary and Joseph were likely making wedding plans. They had dreamed of a future together. And then quite unexpectedly, Mary encountered a heavenly visitor. The gospel writer Luke records it this way.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary.
And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and pondered what the manner of greeting this was.
Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end."
And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be the Son of God. For with God, nothing will be impossible."
Then Mary said, "Here am I, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
A few days after this, Mary met Elizabeth, her relative, both rejoicing in God's great plan of salvation. And at that moment, Mary just burst forth in song, singing what we now know as the Magnificat. It went like this.
The Magnificat, sung by Mary, Luke 1:46 through 55. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His God's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful from Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. The Magnificat, sung by Mary, Luke 1:46 or 55.
Thank you, Promise Rose. So we have Mary. Our second figure in the nativity story is Joseph. So may we have Joseph brought forward now and have the next set of readers. I believe this would be the green group. If you all would come and assemble up at the microphones, please. You know, Joseph was a remarkable man. He was what we might call today the strong, silent type. In fact, have you ever noticed that when you read through the Gospels, we never hear a single word from Joseph anywhere in the Christmas pageant? But were it not for Joseph's faithfulness, not only his faithfulness to Mary, but certainly his faithfulness to God, there would have been no Christmas at all. It's Joseph's loving obedience and his tremendous courage in the face of what must have been great pressure socially, that it's all of that faithfulness and courage that makes the first Christmas possible. Here's how the Gospel of Matthew records Joseph's part.
Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit.
Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, intended to put her away secretly.
But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son.
Thank you. Ever wonder what it was like for Joseph? I mean, can you just imagine the questions that would have been racing through Joseph's head? What did he pray about day in and day out as this mysterious life was forming in his betrothed's womb? The acclaimed songwriter Michael Card penned some words to help us wrestle with what one possible response of Joseph might have sounded like. And these are Michael Card's words.
How could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said, how could it be, Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair, and when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be?
Thanks, Joe. I like the way I have Joe reading Joseph's part. As the story unfolds, let's have our brown group. So if readers 11 to 15 would come forward now. Over 150 years ago, on Christmas Eve in 1865, there was a tall, 30-year-old Episcopalian priest from Philadelphia. His name was Philip Brooks, and he was visiting the Holy Land that year. The journey by horseback that he took from Jerusalem to Bethlehem for a midnight service in the Church of the Nativity inspired him as he rode through the fields where the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks when Jesus was born. The experience provided Philip Brooks with the backdrop for a children's hymn that he would later write for his congregation. A hymn that we're familiar with began with the words, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." I can only imagine that as Brooks rode along on horseback that night, that the words of the Gospel of Luke must have been running through his head as well. Here again, Luke's Gospel.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered.
This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria.
So everyone went to their own hometowns to be registered.
And Joseph also went out of the city of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David.
He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was expecting a child.
The crowded city that night, Bethlehem, the city of David, people from all over had returned to the city of their fathers. And here they would register and a census would be taken. Joseph and Mary, as we know, they sought a place to stay, an inn, a room somewhere, anywhere, a safe place from the chilly night air. But there was no place. There was no room in the inn. At the city's edge, perhaps there was a stable, a place where animals could be protected and fed. And so there in that stable, Mary and Joseph found a little bit of warmth and protection, and they would stay in that spot, there in the little town of Bethlehem, until the new day brought new light. Let's stand together and sing the first two verses of O Little Town of Bethlehem. Before you take your seats, would you take a moment to turn and to greet those fellow citizens of Bethlehem that are standing around you? Perhaps ask if they have a nativity or a creche in their home, or ask what their plans are for Christmas Eve. Well, as always, it's a good sign when I have to interrupt your conversations, but let me invite you to take your seats again. And certainly encourage you to pick up those conversations at the conclusion of our time together this morning. But as you take your seats, can I ask those in the yellow group, our readers 16 and 17, if you would make your way forward now. And I believe also we're going to have our children come on up, along with Dave Randall's, perhaps, and his ukulele for our little family nativity time. Can we get Valerie's mic on, please?
So any children that are here today, we welcome you to come join us. We're going to sing Away in a Manger, and even if you don't know the song, or you haven't sung it in a while, Miss Laura is going to lead us in the action set, and we welcome you to come up at this time to join us as part of our Christmas. But if you don't feel comfortable, that's okay. You can sit with your parents, too.
And actually, I forgot somebody rather important. Where's baby Jesus? Who's got baby Jesus? Can we bring baby Jesus up? Thanks, Martine. It just wouldn't be the same without baby Jesus. Thanks. All right. You know, childbirth is such a profound event. This new and unique life begins. A person who, unlike any of the billions and billions of people who have ever been in the world before, a unique life enters our world each time a child is born. And those first breaths are taken and those first cries are uttered. There's such a vulnerability and yet strength woven into every child who is made in the very image of God. It's such a profound mystery, this new life entering the world, that words really, I think, can fail to describe it. And perhaps that's why Luke is just so brief in his description of Jesus' actual birth. Here's all he says, again from Luke's gospel, if our readers will go.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you. So let's remain seated as Dave and our children are going to lead us in singing Away.
But you're welcome to sing along with us.
Thank you.
As the children head back to their seats, let me have readers 18 and 19, what I think is the pink group, come forward. So our next two readers would come up. We should always remember that the arrival of God in the flesh, the birth of the Christ child, was not a random event. God had, in fact, been working for millennia, preparing for this. And God had spoken multiple times through multiple prophets to alert God's people to the coming of Messiah. And so all that happened was according to God's perfect plan. Even the very name and the various titles that were given to this new baby that spoke to his identity and to his mission were all part of what God had designed for this babe in Bethlehem. Let's hear what Matthew tells us about this.
All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet.
A young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us.
Let's embrace the wonder and the mystery of Emmanuel. And remaining seated, but singing together, What Child Is This?
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's happy sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, what shepherds watch?
Group, readers 20 through 24, come forward. And also those of you who have got our shepherds and our sheep that we want to place in and continue to fill out our nativity scene, our creche, why don't you come on up as well? As we've seen and heard previous weeks, shepherds were in so many ways some of the most unlikely people to receive the news of Christ's birth. They're not the rich and the famous. They're not the prestigious and the powerful. They're not even what we would consider to be the super spiritual or the religious elite. Certainly not those that you would think would somehow have merited this privileged position of being the very first to know. And yet, in keeping with our Lord's agenda of grace, of going to those whom we might often overlook, it is to these simple and ordinary shepherds. They're the ones who get this alien encounter with angels. They're the ones who get this blast of God's glory. And they get the most incredible news anyone has ever heard. The news that our Savior has come. Let's not be distracted by our special guest readers and hear the story.
Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night.
And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people.
For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
And this will be the sign to you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger."
We've talked about this being a church family Christmas service. Families often welcome back those who've wandered away and become unpaid missionaries to Eastern Oregon. Family reunions are fun. Welcome back. Good to have you. Hey, let's respond to this news of the shepherds by singing again. Let's sing "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks."
While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel above the kingdom and glory shone.
To be brought forward, and then also those who are in the teal group, so our readers 25 to 28, if you would come forward as well. You know, you think about the billions and billions of people who have inhabited the earth, only a very select few have seen the inhabitants of heaven. God's angels always bring fear upon those who first see them. Have you noticed that in Scripture? They often have to begin their message with the simple phrase, "Fear not." But God's angels bring more than that. On this night of Christ's birth, they come and they are surrounded by the Lord's glory, and they're singing to his glory too. While the world has no idea what has just happened, the host of heaven burst out in songs of praise and worship to the God they serve. So it's no wonder that the shepherds take off running to see what this child is all about. Again, hear the scriptures.
And suddenly there was with the heavenly host praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among all people."
So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us."
And they came quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the child who was lying in a manger.
Thank you. Let's go ahead and stand once more as we're going to sing our song of response to this news. Angels, we have heard on high. Church, you sound good this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. And will the beige group, our readers 29 to 32, come forward now? You see, those shepherds, when they got that incredible message, they weren't done. See, their job was not just to be the first human beings ever to receive the news that Christ had been born. but they were also the ones who got to then share the news of Jesus' birth. You know, in this way, they really are a model for us, these simple shepherds, a model and an example of not just how we should hear the Christmas message, but also the great joy and privilege of sharing it with others, and then going about our lives in worshiping God, for that's what they do. They go back to work, but they do so completely transformed, and they do so worshiping the living God for all that they've seen and heard. Again, let's hear from Luke's gospel.
When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child.
And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them.
But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you. Drew, would you sing for us again?
You heard the cry of our hearts, and you came down. Freely you gave us your love, showing us how. Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is darkness, let me shine light. And may your light cause us to open up, cause us to open up our hearts. May your light cause us to shine so bright that we bring hope into the dark. All that we do without love, it means nothing. Grant us the courage to give as your calling. Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is darkness, let me shine light. And may your love cause us to open up, cause us to open up our hearts. May your light cause us to shine so bright that we bring hope into the dark. Hope for the May we love. May we love as you love. May we love as you love.
Thanks, Drew. Time now for our purple group, readers 33 to 42 in the purple group, if you'd come up. And also those who have got our Magi figures, if you would come and place those into our nativity scene that we're assembling. So if we can get the Magi up too. You know, Magi literally means one trained in astrology, a sorcerer or a magician. The Magi were probably Babylonian priests who were especially acquainted with the interpretation of stars and dreams. They viewed events in the heavens as being an indication that God was breaking through the natural order with a very special event. But we need to remember that the Magi are not what we would call God's people. They're not Jews. They're not even God-fearing Gentiles. In fact, faithful Israelites despised the magicians and the astrologers of the Gentiles. So they were not viewed in the time as being wise men, the way we call them. In fact, they were men to be avoided. Now, they're certainly not folks that you would invite over for Christmas dinner. And yet Matthew records that it was to these strangers from a strange land. They're the ones that get drawn by the star to see the one who has been born the King of the Jews. You know, by the way, and some of you have read about these things, that astrophysicists have a whole lot of fun coming up with some amazing theories about how the Magi were not led necessarily by a star, but by perhaps a unique alignment of the planets and the sun and the moon. And while that can be fun to consider, let's keep in mind a deeper truth. That it's not just a mysterious star that guides the Magi to the Christ child. The Magi are being guided by the Creator and the Lord of the heavens, the maker of the stars and the planets. They're being guided by the one who truly is the guiding light. Let's hear how Matthew records it.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to pay him homage."
When King Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him.
And when he had called together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born.
They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd my people Israel.'"
Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and determined from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and pay him homage also."
When they had heard the king, they departed, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it came and stood over where the child was.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy.
And when they entered the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and fell down and paid homage to him.
Then opening their treasure chests, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Then, being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country in another way.
Thank you. You know, the tradition of giving gifts obviously goes back to that very first Christmas. And so we want to recognize that. So in a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to share our gifts with one another. In just a bit, we'll get a chance to receive our offering this morning. But as we prepare to do that, let's join in singing We Three Kings of Orient Are.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel so far.
As I mentioned, the Magi give us a great model of coming to bring our best to our Lord and our God as an offering of praise, an offering of simply a recognition of who this Christ child is, and gifts that, in fact, many suppose were put to great use by Mary and Joseph in supporting the family.